Most of you guys know we've been making our way through the book of Philippians. We're returning there this Sunday, or today, I should say. And so we're going to be in Philippians chapter 4. Now, it is the new year, and so I'm going to basically take one verse and kind of launch from that and just talk about some things that God has for us. Fred's up here only because I forgot to say, if you need a Bible, you can raise your hand high in the air, and he'd be happy to let you borrow one if you need. I know it's just one verse, but it's always good to be able to follow along in your own Bibles. So, anybody? We also have Japanese Bibles, too, so if anybody needs to borrow a Japanese Bible. All right. Philippians chapter 4, verse 9. Philippians chapter 4, verse 9. Paul the Apostle was the guy who wrote this letter. Remember, he is sitting in prison, really. He's in house arrest in Rome. And as he's there, obviously has some time, he begins to think back over his travels, where God had led him, the people he met, the places he went. And so he sits down and begins to write this letter to these believers that were living in Philippi. And really, it's just a very heartfelt letter of remembrance, of encouragement, of love, just saying, man, you guys, I have great memories of you. I'm praying for you. Thank you for praying for me. You remember that this church was worried about him, so they sent this guy by the name of Epaphroditus to go to visit Paul. He brought him some gifts. And so there's just this great relationship there. And Paul is in the, where we're at in chapter 4, he's closing out the letter, just kind of those last things he wants to share with them. And so that's where we are here at verse 9, okay? So if you're there, I'm going to ask you to stand, if it's okay, in honor of God and his word. Also, just to buy a little extra time, right? Just stretch out our legs. Again, one verse this morning, but a good verse. Paul says, "The things which you learned and you received and you heard," he even says, "and you saw in me," so he makes himself the example, and that's where our title is, The Power of a Good Example. He says, "The things that you learned, that you heard, that you saw in me, these do." That's the one imperative. That's the one charge. Do. And he says, "And the God of peace will be with you." All right. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that it's a new year, and as we talked about last week, just all that the new year represents. It's new beginnings. It's fresh starts. Lord, it's just a clean slate, and God, I'm excited for that. I'm excited for that for me personally and all that you would have for me and my family. Lord, I'm excited for us as a church, and I'm excited for just my brothers and sisters this morning. But Lord, we don't want to start the year without asking the most important question, and that is, what do you want, God? What's on your heart? And so, Lord, I pray that we would be able to answer that question as we consider the power of a good example, as Paul would challenge the church, Lord, and of course, by proxy, it challenges us. And so, God, we give you this time as we read your word, as we study, and Lord, even our time of communion, may it be just a sweet time just to sit before you and to solidify the things that you would speak during our time of studying your Bible. We ask and pray this in Jesus' name. And we pray and agree by saying amen, amen. So I entitled the message, The Power of a Good Example. I think having good examples are important for us, you know. Important for us scripturally, biblically, but also just, you know, in practical everyday life. I don't know about you, but I'm not much of an innovator. I'm a really good copier. I'm one who Googles a lot. You know, I like looking at others, what they've done, how they do things, and thinking, okay, I think I can do that. Here's a model for me to follow. Here's a pattern for me to look at. And so I'm not ashamed to admit it. I have Pinterest. I have boards that I post to. A number of those things, I just like them. I haven't really attempted them. But it's nonetheless, it's good to be able to look at. And one of the things I do like, though, that, you know, in terms of examples is I also like the examples that people try to do and they don't do them so well. Maybe you've seen those pictures of, like, Pinterest fails, or they have that thing where it just says nailed it. So one of my favorite ones is the Cookie Monster cookie one. You guys seen this one before? That is scary, right? But I'm like, yes, that, I find great comfort in that as well, because I think that's me. Like, that's, you know, I just, but there's some others I found, so you guys flip through there. So, oh, go back real quick. I don't know if you can see, like, the one in the bottom has teeth. It's kind of scary, you know, just, yes, that one's scary. I was trying to look at this, like, is this a real cake? But I think they made it with that fondant stuff, which is what, just edible plastic, right? That's gross. Fondant is gross. But anyways. So Duke's going to teach us how to do the top one, right, Duke? Yeah. That's fine. This is my another fun one. Like, I would eat both, though, right? You know, I'm not a discriminator of food. But anyways. So, you know, having a good example is good, right? You'll be able to see, like, this is what it's supposed to look like, or you know, this is what how it should function. Of course, God knows the power of having a good example. And he inspired the Apostle Paul to write to this church and really engages that topic. That's the whole idea of this one verse. Paul, very boldly, and I find that a lot of challenge in just the declaration that Paul would say, hey, the things that you have learned, that you heard, that you received, that you saw in me, right? Those are the things that you are to do. I think so often I'm saying, hey, the things that you saw and you heard and you received from me, maybe just do like 50% of them, right? The other part, forget it. I was bad, right? But and so I'm challenged by his boldness and even presenting himself as an example. But, you know, the Lord ordained him to write that. And of course, God again knows the power of a good example. And so what does he do? In this one verse, he calls to their attention, he calls to their memory, right? These are past tense actions, the things that they had received and heard and they saw, right? He's drawing upon their memory of what they experienced, but he's also re-challenging them, right? Because he's not with them. Again, arguably, right, historically, it's been some 10 years since he has been with them, and yet he left them timeless principles to follow, right? Biblical things to follow. And even though they knew it before, even though they would say, oh yeah, Paul, I got that notebook still, right? I remember what you said, what you did. I remember those things. Paul's hoping they would, but he's also challenging them to, or really a re-challenge for them to continue those things. And I think it's good for us, especially for those of us who've been walking with the Lord for a while, right? These are things we know. These are things we've received. These are things that we've witnessed that maybe even ourselves we've modeled. But it's good for us just to be stirred again, right? To be reminded of what God wants for us as a church and for us individually. And so that's where we're going to go this morning. Of course, Paul is leading by example. The whole beginning of that verse, right? That the things that you learned, that you received, you heard, and you saw, and he says, in me. He sets himself as the leader and for those guys to follow. Now, it's not the first time that Paul has said that to a church. You go through the book of Corinthians, and you find that Paul will say, imitate me. He even says, I urge you to imitate me. Later on in 1 Corinthians, in verse 11, or chapter 11, verse 1, he'd say, follow my example as I follow Christ. And of course, that's a very important qualifier, right? So he says it to the Corinthians. He says it to the Thessalonians. He commends them. He says, you know, you guys, you became imitators of us. You became followers of us in the Lord. Later on, when he's writing about his apostolic authority, he would say you know, not that we have the authority, but we made ourselves an example of how you should follow us. And so, again, the power of a good example. And even here, when he's saying in verse 9, it's really just a continuation of what he's already said. If you look at verse 17 of chapter 3 of Philippians, he says, "Brethren, join in following my example. Note those who walk," he says, "but you have us as a pattern." And so over and over we have heard, we read how the Apostle Paul gives an invitation or a plea with the churches to follow his example as he's following Jesus. Now, that invitation in itself speaks to several things. First of all, it speaks to the idea and the concept of, well, of discipleship. At the very core of it, right? To invite somebody else to come on a journey to follow you as you're following the Lord, and ultimately for them to follow the Lord. That's the heart of discipleship. It's what we hear Jesus say to people on the road himself. How many times that he would say to somebody, "Hey, come and follow me." It's an invitation to follow the Lord. And of course, that's the heart of the Great Commission. The Great Commission given by Jesus to us as the church, recorded for us in the Gospels in Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20, where the Lord says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations," to baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, to teach them all that Jesus has commanded, and the promise of the Lord is, "Lo, and I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Right? The Lord himself has given us, if you will, our standing orders. Right? We have a general order number one for believers given to us by our high priest, our high chief and commander, Jesus himself, for us to do. And that is to make disciples. We are to go and share the good news of Jesus Christ with a lost and dying world and extend to them an invitation to come follow Jesus as we're following Jesus. I mean, that is the heartbeat of God. And throughout the scriptures, we find Jesus doing that, right? Engaging people and asking them, inviting them to come and follow him. You know, as we enter in this new year, I don't know about you, and I know that the statistics are against me in my New Year's resolutions, but I still made some. And making my list, my first question was like, what are the things that I want to do? What do I want to accomplish? And one of them was, I want to eat better, healthier. I always eat good, but eat healthier. I want to be more of a reader, just these personal goals. But I was convicted because I really never came to the question until I sat down this week and I realized, man, Lord, I blew it. Because the question I really should be asking is, God, what do you want me to be doing? And it's a question we all should ask, right? But guess what? Here's the answer that's true for all of us. Now, of course, God has individual things that he wants us to do, but what does he want us to do as a whole, as a church? If you name the name of Jesus Christ, it is to go and make disciples. What does God want us to do in 2018? It's to invite people to come follow Jesus as we're following Jesus. Right? That is the great privilege, and I'll add this, responsibility for us as a church, but also for us individually, to be actively involved in discipleship. And so if you're a note taker, that's our first point. Again, I realize it's simple. I realize it's something like, we know that, we've heard this, good. But it's good to be reminded of it, right? The challenge for me, hopefully the challenge for you though, is, are we? Is that something that we've come to say, you know what, Lord, I am actively involved in the continual process of discipleship? It's the heartbeat of our Lord. It's the thing that he's given us to do. Amongst all the things that we do, it's this: to invite others to come follow the Lord as we're following the Lord. Now, our time this morning doesn't permit. I mean, the topic of discipleship, you know, there's volumes of books and whole sermon series that have been preached and written, right, on the topic of discipleship. But the very core of it, I mean, what is a disciple? Well, the very first word that Paul uses there, the things that you've learned in the original Greek, it's where the word disciple comes from, matheus. It just simply means to be a learner. It means to be a follower. To be a disciple, in the simplest terms, is that we are then learning. We're learners. Now, disciple in itself is a generic term. John the Baptist had disciples. Remember, they followed him, and then he pointed them to Christ. I mean, Gandhi had disciples, right? People that learned from other teachers. I mean, the term in itself is generic, but when we take that term and we put it to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, oh, it takes on a vast, huge meaning. And again, our time this morning doesn't permit us to explore all that it means. But if you've been in church for a while, you know, right? You go through the Gospels, you know that the Lord would raise the bar high. And the first thing to be a disciple, Jesus would say, is you and I, we need to die to ourselves. Right? If we want to follow the Lord, he would say, if you want to be my disciple, then you need to pick up your cross and follow the Lord daily. Again, there's entire Bible studies and books dedicated to this very topic. But suffice to say, for our time this morning, to be a disciple means that we're following the Lord. We're following the things that he has instructed us to do. And discipleship, that we should be actively involved in the continual process. Now, there's two sides of that term. There's the side of being a disciple. And there is the side of, well, making a disciple, right? Being both the teacher and the pupil. And to be involved in discipleship means that we're involved in both sides of that equation. That we're disciple-making, but we're also being discipled. There's this one verse that it's one of the first, I don't say it's first memory verses, but it's one that I can easily remember because of the address. It's 2 Timothy 2:2. Really easy to remember. In 2 Timothy 2:2, we're given one verse that encompasses the heart of discipleship. Because Paul writes to this young guy, Timothy, and he tells them in that one verse, he says, Timothy, the things that you have learned from me, in my paraphrase, I want you to find other dudes or people that will be able to and have a heart that they're going to then teach others as well. And so in one verse, he covers four generations, right? It's Paul to Timothy, and the charge to then find people who will be able and faithful to teach the next generation as well, right? So four generations in one verse. I mean, that's the heartbeat of discipleship. I mean, that's really what it is. Now, I am beyond grateful. I don't even have the vocabulary to articulate my thankfulness to God for the two guys that God brought into my life some more than 21 years ago. They were the two guys that God used to share the gospel with me at my workplace. And even though I was a punk, and even though, you know, I was one of those guys that I thought I, you know, knew better, and, you know, I was a biology student, wanted to be a doctor, and I, you know, would challenge them with the fossil record and these things, that they very graciously and patiently listened and answered questions, and they engaged me in the gospel and dialogue. And it's those two guys that, after the Lord got a hold of my heart and life and I became a believer, that they then discipled me daily. We would have lunch together, and we would read the Proverbs together. We would discuss the Bible. Every morning when I saw them, they'd say, hey, did you read the Bible today, and where did you read? And they'd ask me questions about how I was doing and my relationship with Christy and if I was keeping myself pure, and they held me accountable, and it was awesome. But I didn't know any better. My only church experience really was just Catholic Mass. I had gone to Catholic school, and so you know, this was my only experience to what it meant to be a believer in Christ. And so I didn't know any better. I didn't know that that was unusual. Like later on, I'd meet people and they're like, I never got discipled. I never had a mentor. I didn't have anybody that helped me understand and speak into my life. And I used to think like, well, why not? Right? I was shocked to find out that that was abnormal. I was so grateful that I had these guys. In fact, they're still a part of my life today. There's still guys that mentor me, that I reach out to. They speak life into me. Listen, they weren't perfect. They were regular guys, and they lose their temper at times, and they would, you know, do things, but they were transparent. They were authentic. And as a young guy, I learned then what it meant to follow the Lord and just be real. I learned to come to love the Word of God and people. Because I worked retail for a lot of years. I hated people, right? It's an act of God to transform my heart, right? But I'm so grateful that I had these guys who were in my life and who took the time and the sacrifice to speak to me and invite me and share with me. And so that's all I knew. And so fast forward some years later, I just did what I knew, was modeled to me. And so I'd speak to these young people in my workplace, and I'd share my lunch with them, and I would bring my Bible to the lunchroom. And there I met these crazy, contentious young guys and young men, one of them by the name of Glenn Phipps, who you know, God would bring into my life. And, of course, you guys know he's pastoring Calvary Iwakuni now. But here's the point I want to make. That shouldn't be abnormal. That shouldn't be an anomaly within the Christian church. Because if we're doing what God has called us to do, that should be normative. That should be something that we're doing regularly, taking time to invest in people that God brings into our life, but also being the one that takes some time to give priority to be invested in. And so the challenge really is, are we doing that? Are we willing to do that? Really, you know what I mean? It's not a matter of saying, God, what do you want us to do? We know what God wants us to do. The question really comes to willingness, right? Are we willing to do that? Now, I'm going to say something. I don't think it applies to everybody, but I certainly think it's germane to the topic. And I find it interesting that Paul wrote to this church, and this one verse kind of has this a re-engagement of this idea. He's not with them, but he says, the things that you learned and you saw and you watched me do, do them. 10 years later, he's saying this, right? I think, this is my personal opinion now, which I try to avoid from the pulpit, but I think the danger of this, of neglecting this, can often come for those of us who've walked with the Lord for a while. Right? If you have some years under your belt, the mistake that we can make is to think, that's for the younger guys. That's for the Joshes and the Dylans and the Annas, right? You know, I had like 4 different opening illustrations that I worked through, and I just scrubbed and I landed on the Pinterest one, but one of the ones I started with was just a memory that I had of my kids and I sitting on the floor building Legos together, right? And having the diagram and the box as an example and trying to figure out where these pieces go so that we can build this thing to make it look like what we're trying to make it look like. And in that same memory, though, it's a memory because my kids are a little bit older and it's kind of sad. They don't want to build Legos with their dad anymore. So it's just me and Christy. No, I'm just kidding. They have Legos. They have a ton of Legos, right? Which, you know, nowadays, that's like That's their college investment right there, like thousands of dollars worth of Legos. But they just have them, and they just sit in a box. Sometimes, you know, the younger kids will come over, and they like, okay, you can play with these Legos. But they have their other Legos that they've built, right, that they no longer play with. They're just, now they're a model that sits on a shelf. And I think sometimes for us as Christians, we can approach the gospel and discipleship like my kids approach Legos nowadays. They like them, they have them, they think they're great, but they don't engage them. They just sit in a box. And sometimes that's us, right? We're like, you know, we agree with this, we like it, we've bought into it, but we're not engaged in it. It's not a part of what we're doing today. And can I say that it shouldn't be so? Like to be disobedient to this, we can even put it into the category of like, well, we're in sin. I mean, if this is what God has left for us to do and this is the heartbeat of God, then shouldn't this be what we're about? I don't know about you, but I'm very grateful that those two guys, Gil and Jim, didn't just adore the gospel and allow it to sit in a box. But they took time to invest in me and pour into me and challenge me and invite me and include me. I mean, how many people are around us that are just needing a little guidance, needing someone to come alongside and just invite and engage? Listen, there are younger Christians, there are baby Christians around us who are hungry, who just need just someone to come alongside to help them walk to model what it means to live for Jesus today. Right? There are married couples in our church and in your life that are younger, right, in faith, they're newlyweds. And they're trying to figure what does it look like to be married in this context, in this place, in this environment. And some of you that have been married, you have those tools, right? You have this experience. You have the word. And how good it is for us then to just impart that to people around us. And for some of us, and some of you, right, you're single. And you've walked with the Lord, and there's singles around you who know what it, they need to know what it means to be a single Christian and how to live for the Lord and how to walk in purity, right? And all the different nuances that make up our church, like what does it mean to be a Christian in the military? What does it mean to be an Okinawan Christian, right? What does it mean to be an older Christian, a married Christian, a single Christian? A Christian who's away from home. Listen, the Bible has much to say for us. Older men and older women in the Lord, of imparting that to the next generation. And can I say this for you younger people? Maybe you're new in the Lord. There's great value and wisdom in connecting with a person who's walked with the Lord, who maybe is a little bit ahead of us on the season of life, and to glean from them and their mistakes and their trials, that we can learn and grow. I mean, this is what we should be doing. For us as a church this year and for us individually, the whole heartbeat of what Paul is saying, really, it's discipleship. Again, he's bold to set himself as the example. He uses these four verbs, right, in the past tense. The things that you learned, that you received, right, that you heard, and that you saw. And each of those words really encompasses the whole idea of being a disciple. Again, that word learned, it's in the Greek, it's the word manthaneo. The Greek word for disciple is the word mathetes, and they're connected. And in the essence of discipleship really is learning. That's what it is. It's just learning. Right? You think about for those of you that, you know, your careers, maybe some of you that have a degree or you're in pursuit of one, or some of you that are still in school, I mean, think about how much time and money and energy we've invested in learning, right? I mean, most of our life is that, right? It goes through school, that we're in the process of learning. And for some of you, right, you've invested a lot of time and a lot of money into learning and education so that you can position yourself to be better or maybe to, you know, be more competitive for rank or position or promotion or to get a job or maybe just to learn, right? You have a hobby. You want to take better pictures so it doesn't look like, you know, a fail from a Pinterest, right? But think about how much time and energy we do invest on ultimately, if I can say it this way, not that those things don't matter, they matter, but at the end of the day, right, when we stand before God, that they don't ultimately matter for eternity, right? Well, they enhance our life here, and we can enjoy those things, but like, let's make a comparison. How much time and energy have we spent in learning the Word of God? How much time and energy have we invested in learning, you know, truths of Scripture, what it means to be a better husband, or what it means to be a better parent, or to equip ourselves to share our faith better, our testimony better, or to be a better Sunday school teacher? Right? If I can say this, I would dare say that often there's a disparity there, right? We don't invest the same amount of time and heart and energy into this as we might do into our career. And yet our marriages and our families and our Christian walk, it's of great value. And so the heart of it, it's learning. And so here's a thought. Let's just commit to being learners of God's truths, of what it means to follow Jesus today. Lifelong learners. Because for those of us who have been following the Lord for a while, right, the danger is to become prideful and pharisaical, to be like, I already know this, I already taught this, No, let's have a heart of humility. Let's have the heart of David that would say, Lord, teach me your ways as an old man writing that psalm, that I may know your paths, that I may know your truths, that we might grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, to be able to say and be excited about the new things that God is teaching us. And when was the last time that you were like, man, the Lord taught me this, or God's showing me this in Scripture? It's important that we learn in the way that we learn. You know, Paul also uses the word, the things that you've heard, meaning that he taught them something. He spoke to them. And of course, we know what he spoke. He spoke the gospel. He spoke Scripture. And so it's important for us, then we learn by instruction. And it's instruction primarily on the Word of God. You know, God's ordained an interesting thing, right? You think about it, that we gather together weekly and we sit for an hour and a half or a little bit extra if I go long, and to listen to a person talk. Right? It's kind of an interesting thing, isn't it? And yet, it's the thing that God himself has ordained. Right? The simple exposition, the reading and the explaining and the application of God's truths, right? That he's ordained for people in our lives to be pastor teachers, that we gather then and listen to someone who God has given these truths to help us to understand them, that we would realize, okay, this is for me and what does it look like in my life? It's an interesting thing, right? I'm very humbled by that. The very thing that God allows me to do. But you know what's the reason why it's so unique is because the Word of God is not like any other book in the world. And so when we approach the idea of learning by listening, you know, often people will say, well, the studies show that auditory listeners only retain X amount of percentage, right? You heard that before? But if there's visuals, right, if I'm maybe a little more demonstrative, which I'm typically not that kind of person. But then, you know, if we see it, we hear it, but then if we can touch it and then we do it, then, you know, we'll have more retention, right? And I think there's truth to that. I mean, verse 9 really is the same thing that's what's happening there, right? The things that you heard, that you received, that you saw, now go do them. Go put them in practice. But I want to say this, though. God has ordained the way that we grow our faith primarily through the Word of God, the hearing of the Word of God. Because the Word of God is unlike any other book. It's alive, right? It's living. It's supernatural. And so while that might be true that we need to have these extra things to grasp math concepts, or to get history a little bit better, or social studies, or any other topic, chemistry, the danger for us is then to think, well, I need something more than the simple exposition of the teaching of the Word of God. No, you don't. It's a fallacy. It's a mistake that people make. And the Bible says that it's going to be a sign of the end times where people want to just be entertained. They want to be amused. Paul says they want their ears tickled. The idea, they just want people to tell them good things and make them feel good. And so they'll go and find teachers then that will just do that for them. And the danger for us, if we begin to get into that mode to think, I need something more than the simple teaching of the Word of God, is that it opens the door to then the Word of God being degraded and entertainment becoming the value to keep our attention. I want to make a heartfelt plea. This is an area that we should never compromise on. Wherever the Lord might lead you, and there are some dynamic speakers and guys that walk around, and I'm jealous of them to be able to walk around, and I get nervous. It's like my security blanket right here, right? And they have dynamic worship and other things. That all has its place, but please never settle, or never compromise, I should say it this way. Never depart from just the simple exposition of the Word of God. It's what we value and esteem here. You know, Spurgeon said, there'll come a day when instead of the church having shepherds that feed sheep, they'll have clowns that entertain the goats. That's a powerful quote, right? And so it's lifelong learning, but it's primarily we're learning the Word of God. We're receiving this. We're hearing this. Now, discipleship happens more than just pure instruction, though. Right? It's instruction that's coupled with interaction. That's why God's ordained, don't forsake the gathering of yourselves. Because here's the danger for us, more so today than in Paul's day. With modern technology, it is very easy for us to become very well-fed, right? Because we can go online, and we have our live stream, hello live stream people. And you can listen to a podcast, you can hear amazing teaching. And there are some phenomenal Bible teachers out there. And again, I don't want to knock that, don't get me wrong. But the danger then also is to say, oh, that's all that I need. My church is going to just be an online experience. You'll become very well fed, but you'll be spiritually obese, unhealthy. It's out of bounds the other way. There needs to be interaction and dynamics, and it happens by proximity. It happens, you know, Paul didn't just lecture to them. He didn't just write letters. He engaged them. He lived with them. He rolled up his sleeves and he spent time with them. And that needs to be true for us as well. You know, people can get great Bible instruction, but then neglect the interaction. Listen, we grow by both. It's instruction and interaction. Doing life together. And guess what? Sometimes we're going to hit some bumps together. Sometimes we're not going to get along. Sometimes we're going to disagree. And it's in those interactions as well where we get to see the grace of God play out, what forgiveness looks like, what mercy looks like, what esteeming others better than ourselves looks like, what giving the benefit of doubt looks like. It's navigating disappointments and trials. It's celebrating successes. And all of it that happens together, then we're able to then grow together and be discipled together. Paul says it's those things that you heard and you saw, you received. That word received in the Greek, it's the word paralambano. Para meaning to come alongside, and lambano means to take. It's a great word for you football fans. It's a handoff. Depending on which hole you go through, right? Where you put your hand. It's the relay racer with the baton as you're running across the track and you're going to hand it off and the next runner taking that. That's the word received. It's to take and to make it yours. That's the idea. How does that apply spiritually? It's this. It's not just that we would then be listeners only, right? It's not that we would just come and say, okay, I'm going to hear this thing, but then it just never affects our life or our heart. It's to accept the truth, but also then to believe it. You accept responsibility for what you've just heard. That's the idea of received. Now, over the years, we try to espouse this from the pulpit here. We absolutely want to be a Bible-teaching church. Right? That we're going to open the scriptures and we're going to march through chapter by chapter and verse by verse. That we're going to leave nothing unturned. Right? The nitty-gritty and the good stuff, both of it together. Right? But along with being a Bible-teaching church, we also want to be a Bible-believing church. And would add to that a Bible-obeying church. Right? That we would receive these truths. And it begins with us first. That's the idea. It begins with a mindset to say, I'm going to come and receive from the Lord and that God has something for me. I mean, there's been times where I've been in a message, I'm thinking, "Ooh, this would be good for my wife to hear." She needs to hear this about forgiveness and submission and all the other things, right? You know. But you know, oh, the Lord's so good, right? Because he convicts me. No, dummy, this is for you. Right? That's the idea behind this word. It's to be received. It's for us first. He uses the word heard. Now, we already talked about this, the idea of being listeners and active listeners. But let's put our side on the other side, put ourselves on the other side of that equation. We'll identify with Paul. See, much as we have a responsibility to listen and to apply, there's also a responsibility on our end to speak truths. Again, our time doesn't permit, but it's an area that always convicts me. How much God says about the words we speak. And I get convicted. Right? Because words are powerful. With a few words, you can talk to a person and make their day. Right? Think about that. How powerful words are. With a few words, you can speak life into somebody, right? to encourage them, to lift them up. I mean, you can make their day, their week, you can make their year, right? You guys have been around for a while. Remember I told you the story that when I was a young kid, I'd go to the gym, right? My parents had divorced, and I was just bummed out, and I'd go to the gym. I wanted to get buff, but more, there was a guy there. Every time I walked in, he'd say, "How's it going, Tiger? How's it going, Champ?" Right? Every day, I looked forward to hearing him call me some kind of cool nickname. The stupidest little thing, but it just spoke life to me as a young guy. And the same mouth, we can then also destroy a person. Right? With a few words, you can build a life, and with a few words, you can reduce a person to a pile of dust and just leave them self-loathing. Words can be weaponized. And so we put ourselves on the other side of this equation to say, man, let's give heed to the things that other people are hearing from us. And God would say that we're to speak words that are seasoned with grace, to impart grace to the hearer, to lift people up, to impart life to somebody, to share the things that we received. I mean, it's all part of discipleship. Then he uses this phrase, the things that you saw in me. Oh, I got to go quickly here. Forgive me. Let me just summarize these last couple thoughts. When Paul uses all these things, he says, in the things that you saw in me, he's calling himself as his own witness, right? Again, I'm challenged by that. But here's what Paul is saying. Here's the challenge he gives us. Let's make sure there's an equal sign between the things that we say and the things that we do. The faith that we profess and the faith that we practice. There should be an equal sign so that it's true going both ways. That we what we say matches what we do, and what we do, God bless you, matches what we say. And Paul puts himself as the example. That's amazing to me. To be confident in his own walk and relationship with the Lord, that he'd say, follow me. Follow my example. Now, here's something I appreciate about Paul that I find comfort in. He's just a regular guy, too. And he struggled, too. Because I'm grateful that he wrote Romans chapter 7. In Romans chapter 7, Paul says, I see in my own self this battle. It's an MMA match. It's the spirit and my flesh. The things that I want to do, Paul says, sometimes I don't do them. And the things that I don't want to do, Paul says, sometimes I find myself, I'll use my paraphrase, being a dummy and I do them. And I think, thank you, God. Thank you, Paul. They're just real. And that happens to us, right? See, the devil would love to lie to you and me to say, you are a horrible example. Don't put yourself as a model. I think we can be a great example even when we fail. We get to model to other people what it looks like when we fall and what it means to have the grace of God in our life to pick us up. We get to be a great example of what it means to exercise humility, to go ask for somebody for their forgiveness. I don't know about you, but the most humbling, difficult thing for me to do is to go to my own kids to say, I was wrong. Would you forgive me? I should not have raised my voice that way. I shouldn't have treated your mother that way. It's so convicting. And so being this example, Paul says, the things that you saw me, he's not being like, I'm so perfect, so follow my perfection. No, no. He's saying, follow my life, the good and the bad, the successes and the failures. And the promise he gives, he says, and the God of peace will be with you. That one statement itself means a whole much, right? It's God's power, it's God's presence, it's God's peace. It's the whole reason we celebrate Christmas, right? Emmanuel, that God is with us. And really, it's all to say, listen, God's got you. He's going to empower you to do what he's called you to do. That he'll cover in our mistakes. It's the idea of God just enabling us to live what we have learned. It's the one imperative. These do. Jesus in the upper room, he washed the feet of the disciples. He says, blessed are you if you know these things and you do them. It's great for us to know. It's great for us to agree. It's great for us to say amen. It's great for us to make notes and say, yep, I like this. But where the blessings come in, the greater blessing is that when we then engage. We don't want to leave it in a box, on a shelf. What does God have for us in 2018? Great things. Awesome individual things he's going to do in your marriage, in your family, in your life. But is there something that God wants us to be engaged in? Yep. It's this. It's making disciples. It's being a little more mindful of people around us and speaking truth and inviting them to follow us as we follow the Lord.